do want to welcome everybody here today. I'm glad you're here with us. We've gone through a season now of getting to travel and getting, I haven't seen everybody together in a while, so it's really nice to see everybody this morning, everybody to be back. I hope y'all had good holidays, good Christmas, good New Year's, and all of that. And so why don't we open up with a word of prayer? Father, we need your heart this morning. I pray as we sang that you would come and just overwhelm us today. God, would you frequently be more than we can stand? Lord, I pray that you would just come into our presence, into our hearts, whatever it is that stands there in the way sometimes, the things that compete, the things that challenge us. Lord, would you overwhelm those? Would you overwhelm our minds and our hearts so that everything is about you and that we're focused on you? Lead us this morning, God, and teach us according to your good pleasure in your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So today we're going to look at a story that hopefully everybody is really familiar with. I'm not going to read the story because it would take many, many chapters to be able to read through it, but it's the story of Queen Esther. Queen Esther is one of the most beautiful stories in the Bible. It's one of the most, it's something that reads very much like a fairy tale. I mean, it's this girl who's a beautiful young woman, and she's a commoner, and she really doesn't have any path to be able to make it in. But then all of a sudden, the king is looking for a new bride, and she gets chosen, and they get married, and it's really this happily ever after story. It's a beautiful story. I'm hoping just everybody has heard this story, because what I want to do is take a look at that story, not necessarily a fresh look, but a look at how some of the different themes in the stories might go into our lives today, might be things that we can look at today and things that we can apply. You know, Queen Esther, she's chosen out of all of the beautiful women of the kingdom. Now, it says that she was beautiful. It says she was beautiful in form and in face. But certainly, you know, if we look at it, we would think that of all of the women, he sent out King Xerxes, and I'm using Xerxes. I'm not going to use the Ahasuerus and all the other really complicated names. We're doing Xerxes. I can say that every single time. I think I'll say it right. Xerxes sent out to every part of the kingdom, searching for the women to be brought in. Certainly there were others who were beautiful. Certainly there were others who were just as beautiful in form and face. I'm sure that that was part of that. But there's something special about Esther. Something that's a little bit different about her. And we see it if we look at if we look in the book of Esther in chapter 2, verse 15, we see these words. It says, there we are. Everyone who saw Esther liked her, or she found favor with everyone who saw her. Now we read, as we look through the verses and we start to understand what's happened with this. See, they had to go through this process, all the women. For 6 months, they had to be adorned with, I think it's myrrh and frankincense. Yeah. And then for another 6 months, they had to do a time of perfume and cosmetics to be placed on. So all the women are beautified and taken through this whole process before they're able to go see the king. But when it comes time to see the king, it says in verse 13 that the women could choose anything that they wanted to take with her from the women's area there to the king's quarters. They could choose anything they wanted. But we see in verse 13 that Esther, she chooses no special ornaments. She takes nothing with her. She dons nothing extra besides just herself. Nothing additional besides just who she is in her natural state through all of these beauty treatments. She instead takes the advice of the eunuch. She asks him what she should bring. And obviously he suggested that she should take nothing. See, Esther shows something different than all the other women. She doesn't take everything. I think that that's significant. Doesn't wear any special ornaments, but the beauty is in who she is. The beauty in who she was, not what she had. All of that stuff would just detract from her. Yeah, I spent a lot of my life layering things on, trying to be different things or be the people I thought I needed, the person I thought I needed to be to please different people, or be the kind of person that fit in with that crowd or fit in with this group or tried to be in this place. Certainly the in crowd in this were the women that were all decorated. Hundreds of women here, all decorated, all dressed up, all ready to go. But instead, Esther chose to go as herself. See, this whole story of Esther, one of the major themes is it's a process that she goes through of self-identifying. And by that I mean coming to terms with who she really is. See, when we look back at the beginning, Esther's in a foreign land. They've been exiled. She's a Jew living in a country. This is past the time now where Babylon has been overthrown by Persia. Now Persia's in charge. And so for years and years and years, they've lost now that identity. And she likely has no memory or never even knew what Israel was like. And now she's in this foreign land. She's told by her cousin, by Mordecai, not to identify as Jewish when she goes into the castle. She's told not to act that way, likely so that she could do what? So she could blend in. So that she would be more likely to have a way to match in with the other people. And so again, there would have been Jewish customs. She'd have had to have foregone the kind of meals that they would have eaten, the kind of things they would have been allowed to touch or see or any of those things. That would have all been changed as she goes in and pretends not to be Jewish. And then she undergoes this same beauty treatment that all the women go through. And through this whole process, she's beginning to be assimilated now into the Persian culture, into the culture of the other people that she's around with. And she's beginning to lose a little bit of who that identity is, of who she really is. But everything changes when she goes to see the king. See, when she goes in to see the king, she goes in plain. She goes in as herself with no special adornments. Now, there's nothing particularly Jewish or heritage about that, but that she went in that way. The next thing is she has to come to terms with who she is as queen. She has to come to terms with the fact that now she's able to go in and be before the king and to sit with him and to stand before his kingdom, before him in his throne room. But finally, she has to admit to her Jewish heritage. And she has to allow that to stand. When she goes in and she invites Haman and she invites King Xerxes to dinner and he says, who would have done this? And she says, Haman wants to kill all the Jews and I am a Jew. And I think for once, it's the first moment that she's able to say that in the kingdom with pride and stand. But it took a huge risk. There was always a risk that the king who had agreed to Haman's law, who had agreed to have all of the Jews, whether or not he realized it, executed. There was always the chance that he would have her killed too, recognizing that she's part of the same group. After all, the story begins with him banishing, sending away his first wife. She had very little to stand on. She had very little chance that was going to happen, yet she took the risk. And she found favor with the king. She found favor in who she was down deep, under all those layers. She found favor not only for her, but for all her people as well, who were saved through her. There may be many layers of things. Some may be self-imposed. Some may be imposed by the environment or by other people. But there may be many layers of things that mask a person's true self, that mask who we really are. But if we take the time to look back and look deep and let God look down at us, if we're challenged to stand up and be who we are, what we notice is that over time, that true self really begins to shine. The true self is the one that God really designed in the first place. The true self is the one that God put into that place. God didn't put us in place so that we could be someone else. He didn't put us in a place so that we could be what other people want us to be. He didn't put us in place so that we could just always blend in and fit in. He put us in a place so that we could stand up. He put us in a place so we could stand out. He put us in a place because He knows that who He created you to be. He knows who He designed you to be. And it took me personally years to understand that. It took me long, long time to be able to come to terms with who God made me to be and not what I felt like I needed to be. And that's a very hard thing. And we live in an environment, in a world, in a culture that does not elevate that. That doesn't look for people to stand out. They look for people to blend in. And standing out always takes risk. And it always involves a challenge. But this is just one part of the story. There's a much bigger plot, a much bigger plot in the whole story of Esther than just this. But I want you to hold on to that, because it's that self-identity, it's that identity of who I am that God made me, that makes all of the rest of the story possible. But like I said, there's a bigger plot at work. If you have your Bibles, I'd invite you to turn with me to the book of Jeremiah. We're going to look forward to look backwards. So Jeremiah, though it's later, much later in the Bible, is actually before this time. So we're looking forward to look backward. In Jeremiah chapter 29, Jeremiah writes a letter to all the captives in Babylon. This would have been before Esther's time. Writes a letter to the captives in Babylon, and I want you to hear what he says. This is in verse 4, chapter 29, verse 4. So Jeremiah writes, "This is what the Lord All-Powerful, the God of Israel, says to all those that I sent away from Jerusalem as captives to Babylon. Build houses and settle in the land. Plant gardens and eat the food that they grow. Get married. Have sons and have daughters. Find wives for your sons. Let your daughters be married so that they may have sons and daughters. Have many children in Babylon. Don't become fewer in number. Also do good things for the city where I sent you as captives. Pray to the Lord for the city in which you are living, because if good things happen in the city, good things will happen to you also." You see, God gives something very important to the people that have sent away. He gave them hope. He gave them something to think about and to hold on to through all of the challenging and all the trouble that was going to come. He gave them hope, and he talks in this about the good things, and he talks to them about thriving in the midst of captivity, in the midst of trouble, to thrive. And there is no more better example of thriving in the midst of captivity than the story of Esther. Esther doesn't just thrive. Esther doesn't just make good and have good things happen. Esther rises above everything to be elevated to the level of queen of all Persia. There's no more higher thing that she could achieve than this. And she is elevated now and raised up. Good things. These are great things. Everything is going terrifically. They're going exactly like God promised. These are the good things, and I'm sure everyone else is celebrating with her. But then, if you were here last week and you heard my story, then Bob Ross happens. Now, for those of you who don't know who Bob Ross is a painter. And Bob Ross does something. We just watched this yesterday, didn't we? Just watched Bob Ross yesterday. Bob Ross makes paintings, and they're beautiful paintings. And he paints the scene, and it's lovely. And you look at it, and you go, "This is beautiful. I love this picture. It's perfect just the way it is." But then I look down at the clock on the DVD, and I know it's only half over. And because I know it's only half over, I know that painting isn't finished yet. And he's got something very annoying in store. See, Bob Ross likes perspective. And he understands that good art can't just be one-dimensional. And so what he does is he gets out his big brush, and right in the middle of his beautiful painting, paints a big black tree. which really just looks like a big black stick right in the middle of the painting. And you look at it, and my daughters and I, and every time I watch it, I kind of cringe and go, oh, why did you ruin your painting? But then he starts to build it. He starts to pull it out of the texture. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. You see, things are going great here in Persia. The Jews who are in captivity now see that one of their own has been elevated to the level of queen. Whether or not she's allowed to really say it, they all know who she is. And she's been elevated now to the level of queen of Persia, and then God paints this big stick right in the middle. What's the problem? Well, they want to have him exterminated. It's a pretty big stick. It's a pretty big amount of trouble that's put right into the middle of the beautiful celebration of the beauty of God's now bringing to happen everything that he said would happen. See, God had a perfect plan. And I was thinking about this, and I like I said, I talked about it last week. And then as I was reading this, I came up on this commentary. And I want to read this to you because it so ties in with those two things. God's perfect plan. The commentator writes that before the beginning of time, God knew the events that would surround the life of Xerxes, Mordecai, Haman, and Esther. He knew that Esther would become queen and ultimately be used by God to save her people. Each detail was part of God's wonderful plan, a plan that would see coming to its culmination in the next few chapters. The precision and the perfect timing of this plan is pretty clear. Now, in hindsight, but can you imagine being in the middle of it? Can you imagine what it must have been like to sit amongst all of these events? Things probably felt out of control and scary to the Jews, not to mention to Queen Esther. How often have you and I looked at our circumstances and wondered, what is God up to? How can any good come out of this? Especially when life doesn't seem to be going our way. It's hard to identify any meaning in the seemingly random events around us. But God sees the whole picture. With flawless perfection, his ways are unfolding one step at a time. God's timing is perfect, and his plans have a purpose even when we don't have the perspective to see it right away. As mortals, our greatest challenge is to trust him. See, it's all about perspective. God sees the full picture even when we can't. But now Esther, she had a problem, right? There was a big, ugly tree now right in the middle of it. Actually, what was the problem? Well, actually, I guess Esther didn't really have a problem. Mordecai had a problem. And the rest of the Jewish people did as well. But remember, nobody knew that Esther's a Jew. He went to her on behalf of himself and on behalf of her people. Did Esther have to do anything? No. She could have just turned a blind eye. She could have just looked away and said, well, that's happening out there, and I'm in here. I'm probably good. Now, Mordecai makes a pretty strong case that maybe she would be saved for now, but ultimately she would be killed as well. But we don't know that for sure. And she certainly wouldn't have known it at the time. Could she have been safe? Yeah, she might have. Do you think she thought about that? I bet she thought about that a lot. The fact that she could have been saved, that she could be safe just staying where she was. She could have been safe. But instead, she did the right thing. See, in your life, you're always going to be faced with choices. Choices that actually matter. There are lots of choices that don't make any difference. When I get up in the morning and I try to decide which kind of coffee I want, that's a bit inconsequential. When I try to pick out what I'm going to wear, kind of inconsequential. But there are some major choices. Major decisions that have huge consequences and huge impacts on the future. In those kind of choices, we really only have two decisions. To do or to not do. We can either stand idle or we can get involved. See, adults, we like to color things in shades. shades of gray, shades of different color, and say, well, I'm going to sort of get this, or this is kind of not the thing. We tend to qualify decisions, but decisions really come down to two places. We can get involved or we can't. Oftentimes, the decisions come down to what's right and what's wrong. Two very difficult choices. Esther ultimately chooses what's right, and she chooses to get involved. But it wasn't an easy decision. To choose the right way for Esther was much harder. And it always is. It's harder for us. It meant that she might be killed. Sometimes, standing up for the right thing may put you in harm's way. She talks to Mordecai about it. She says, Esther told Mordecai, all the royal officers and the people of the royal states know that no man or woman may go up to the king in the inner courtyard without being called. There's only one law about this. Anyone who enters must be put to death unless the king holds out his golden scepter. Then that person may live. And I have not been called to go to the king for 30 days. 30 days. You think she took a risk? Like she took a big risk. Big risk. See, Esther had to have more than just beauty going for her. She had to have more than just fancy clothes. She had to have more than just all of the treatments that they'd done. She had to have more than that. See, that may have gotten her in the door. But it would take courage to get her there. It would take bravery and a sense of being able to stand up that was going to get her there in the first place. See, it takes courage to do the right thing. It takes courage to stand up for something. See, she had to be willing to risk that place of comfort. She had to be willing to risk that place of happiness and ease on a gamble, really. There was no way of knowing what was going to happen. She was in the right place, though. She was in the right time to do the right thing. For a time such as this. That's the wording, right? Maybe you've been here for such a time as this. It reads so beautifully, so poetically, for something so difficult. And so challenging. She's in the right place at the right time to do the right thing. See, this was her moment. She had an opportunity to be an agent of change, to do something that's larger than herself. We are all given such opportunities. I firmly, firmly believe that. If you look in 1 John, Chapter 5, verse 3. It says, loving God means obeying His commands. And God's commands are not too hard for us, because everyone who is a child of God, I want you to hear these words, everyone who is a child of God conquers the world, overcomes the world. And this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. So the one who conquers the world is the person who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. What conquers the world, what overcomes the world is faith in Jesus. And Jesus says these very words to His disciples on the night that He's going to be betrayed. Jesus sits, and this is in John chapter 7 or 16, verse 33. He says, listen to me. A time is coming when you're going to be scattered, each to your own home. And that time is now. You will leave me alone, but I am never really alone because the Father is with me. I told you these things so that you can have peace in me. And then He says some really difficult words. He says, in this world, you will have trouble, but be brave, for I have overcome the world. It's the same words that John uses later when he writes that overcoming the world is faith in God. that God is going to do it, ask us to do difficult things, but the commands are not too hard for us. And they're not too hard for us as long as we remember the idea that He has already overcome. See, when we meet trouble with faith, you too can change the world. You too can change the course of history. You can change another person's lives. There will be trouble in this life. It's not maybe, it's not if, it's when. There will be trouble. But when that trouble comes head to head with the overcoming faith in the Savior, then all heaven breaks loose. Everything changes. Because in that moment, God has overcome. We don't have to go back and wonder what will happen. He's already done it. He's already conquered. He's already overcome the world. When we rest in our own selves, we can't do it. We can't make those things happen. We can't overcome. And there will be trouble, but there'll be no peace. But in God, that peace has already happened. In God, it says that He will garrison our hearts, that He will stand guard outside of us because we stay in Him. And you remain in me, and I in you. See, that's what God has. When you meet trouble with faith, you can change lives. And maybe this is going to be happening in your kids' lives. Maybe it's going to be happening in your students' lives. Maybe it's in your colleagues' lives. I don't know, but all I do know is that we all have an opportunity to be agents for change. In fact, I'm pretty sure it's a guarantee that we will be agents for change, or can be. Now, you may not be able to be an agent of change in a kingdom, but you can be an agent of change in your office. You can be that in your school. You can be that in your home. You can be that agent of change by meeting whatever trouble it is with faith. Because when you meet it with faith, you don't meet it like anyone else expects you to meet it. You don't meet it with worry. You don't meet it with anxiety. You don't meet it with harsh words about going back. You don't hit back. You don't fight back. Instead, you meet it with complete faith that God is in control. And the world doesn't understand that. And when you stand like that, you stand out. And you stand up. And when you stand out and you stand up, lives are changed. And people see it and they don't know what to make of it. And they say, how can you be like that? And then you get your chance. The chance to tell them who God is and what it's like in His kingdom. Once you understand who you are, once you understand that it's not how you were born, it's not where you are, it's not the things you wear or the stuff you have, it's not any of those things. It's that we are all basically the same in one fact. We are all children of God. And once we know that we're all children of God, we can stand firm in that truth. Once we can identify, we can stand strong. So have you ever had a problem? I know I have. You ever had something bigger than you? Something that just seemed insurmountable. Something that seemed impossible. God lives for these moments. God lives for the impossible. God loves to do the things that seem insurmountable. He loves to make things happen that have no other explanation aside from His loving grace and kindness and mercy and strength and power. So what did Esther do about her problem? Well, there's three things that I want us to look at today that when we're faced with it, I think we can look at her and look at what she did as a pretty good example. The first thing that Esther did when she was faced with this problem is she went right to the top. And to the top, I mean she went to God. The first thing she did, and you can read about it in Esther chapter 4. Esther tells Mordecai this. She says, go and get all the Jewish people together. For my sake, fast
and don't eat or drink for 3 days and three nights, and I and my servant will do the same, and we will pray, and then I will go to the king. She goes right to the top. She goes right to the one that's the change maker, the one who has all the control. But the thing I want you to hear is that no matter what the problem is, you can always go straight to God. And not only can you go to God, you should go to Him first. Before you go to anything else, go to God. It's our first response. The first response is to conquer that fear, to conquer that trouble. With what? Faith. Fast and pray. But the second thing she does is she doesn't do this alone. She doesn't try to meet the problem. She goes to God, but then she understands that it's not just me. She's part of a family. We are part of a family. She goes and she says, get all of the Jewish people together and get them to do this with me, to fast and to pray. When you have a problem, go to God first. Then get everybody else involved. Go to your church. Go to your community. We are, that's what a family of believers means. The brotherhood, the sisterhood, the family of all believers. Get them involved. We want to pray for each other. I guarantee there is no one that if you ask them to pray from the believers, it's going to deny you that. The biggest problem we have is doing it, is going out and saying, will you pray for me? I'm having this problem. That's our biggest issue, is opening up. I don't know of anybody that if I said, will you pray for me, would say, no, I don't want to. I think everybody would, they need to be asked. They need to be invited to be part of that family. They need to be invited to be brought into your life and say, I have this problem. Would you please pray for me? The third thing is that Esther goes right to the second top. What I mean is she goes to the highest earthly authority that she can go to. She doesn't beat around the bush. She knows that this is important, and she goes to the person who she knows can make something happen with this. She wants to go to the one who she knows where she has some sort of influence, some sort of way in to talk to them. See, she meets trouble with faith, and she changes the world. She goes to the king. She went to the one she knew could do something about it, and she risks everything in the face of it. But she stands up, says who she is, and through that, God uses her to change the whole known world at that time. We may not always know God's plan. Being right in the middle of it can be scary. It can be chaotic. It can be disturbing. But we have to understand that He has the perspective that we don't. And that He's working out all things for our good. He gives us a hope and a future. Plans not to harm, but to grow, to thrive. And we can have peace now. And we can be brave now in the midst of trouble. Why? All we have to do is remember that Jesus has already overcome the world. And our lives are no longer our own as believers in Christ. Our lives belong to Him. And He's already overcome. So what does the world have against us? We need to stand strong. Go right to the top. Invite others into our lives and ask them to pray and stand with us. And then go to the ones who have the ability to change it, the ones that we can speak to, and speak straight to them and tell them what's going on. Who knows? Maybe God put that in your life just for such a time as this. The right person, in the right place, at the right time. There's only one person I know that can make all that happen. And He has all good things for us. Let's pray. Lord, You are the God. You are the God of gods. You are the God of all things. You are the God of creation. You are the God who created the heavens and the earth. The one who understands the path of the stars. The one who understands the length of time that everything will have, the one who knows all the grains of sand on the seashore and knows how many hairs are on each one of our heads. But God, more than that, you're the God of me. You're the God of everyone who's listening. You are the God of all of us, and you're the God that cares. So Lord, I pray to you, God, would you reach down, be merciful, and know our hearts. Know the places where we struggle. Know the places where we feel overwhelmed. Know the troubles that we have. And then, Lord, give us the strength to bring it back to you in prayer and to stand up and to know that you are our King, that we are your children, adopted into your family and loved by you like no one else. Lord, would you just bless each one here? Would you reach out and just pour out your love and your grace and your kindness and your peace? Lord, we long to know you more. Help us to seek you. Thank you for all the good that you do, for your love and your blessings. It's in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen.